The following sermon was preached at The Groves Church, a gospel-centered missional church in St. Louis, Missouri. The Groves exists to demonstrate and declare the good news of Jesus Christ for the glory of God and the good of the city. For more information, please visit groveschurch.com.
One of the things that is true about us as individuals is we often try to find the best resources from one another, right? You want to know a good place to eat, good place to get your car fixed, a good place to get a haircut, or a good place to go on vacation. One of the things that you're most likely to do is to reach out to people you know and ask them what their recommendations are for whatever it is you're looking for. Experts call that word of mouth advertising. It just so happens that word-of-mouth advertising is the most powerful and most effective form of advertising. Media experts, everyone says this, right? It's better than a billboard. It's better than a robocall, which most of us don't get anyway these days because we voicemail everything or we block everything. It's better than a direct mailer. It's better than any kind of advertising that you can imagine. We want to find out from people that we trust and people that we know, what's the best resource? What's the best restaurant? What's the best place to go for a certain thing? Now, word-of-mouth advertising, the reason it's so effective is because it really cuts through the noise in our culture. Has this ever happened to you? Have you ever gone to bed and right before you fall asleep, the ad that you saw on the television show right before you went to bed all of a sudden turns on in your mind and you can't get it out of your mind, and then you speak it and you put it in your spouse's mind too, right? Advertising is catchy. But word of mouth cuts through all of the noise, and we're bombarded with hundreds and thousands of bits of information and advertisements all day. It also works because people are skeptical, right? We hear hyperbole, the best ever, the greatest this, the greatest that. We hear all of these things that promise us that if we just pursue this thing or just go to this place, that this will be the ultimate whatever it is that they're talking about. Word-of-mouth advertising is also very effective because people are connected. Now, even in this culture of disconnection, we have devices that we carry in our pockets that are called phones that we very rarely talk on, but we communicate a whole lot with, right? So we're very connected, and we might text our friend, hey, you were telling me about that place. Can you remind me of the name of it? Or you may have an app like Yelp or something that helps you connect with resources. People are also looking for what is good and what works, and here's why. They're looking for it because they don't want to waste time in resources. I don't want to find out what's good, and I want to find out what works, and I don't want to waste time. And ultimately, word-of-mouth advertising works because every single one of us are in need, right? This week, tomorrow, you will experience probably a need in your life. You'll need some form of information. You'll need some service. You'll need some recommendation sometime Monday or maybe sometime during the week, and you're going to need some information, and you're going to look for information. Now, one of the things we might be wondering is how in the world does this connect with the passage here in Mark today? Well, the way it connects is if we read this passage and we read other passages that are similar, that deal with the same topic, one of the things we find out is that God has wired us up. He's wired you and me up in such a way that when we connect with one another and when we share information with one another and when our lives come into connection and we have conversation, that is the most influential way that people are brought into a relationship or information is shared. Word of mouth, person to person, family member to family member, friend to friend, neighbor to neighbor. This is how the message of Jesus Christ began to spread throughout the Middle East and how it spread around the world. And think about it in particular for our day. In a world that's filled with so much noise, in a world that is filled with so many different things that are taking place, one of the things that each and every single one of us are looking for is a way to cut through the clutter and cut through the noise and get to the heart of the matter. And God has wired each and every one of us up in such a way that the word of mouth from a friend. All right, we're going to try it again. Give Huck a hand there. All right, how's that? Good. All right. Fantastic. Okay, still on? All right, we're good. All right, thanks, Huck. God has wired us up in such a way, and this is no mistake, but I think we can overlook something like this in the scriptures very simply. The most influential way to hear the gospel is by the mouth or from the mouth of someone you know. Most of us, when we came to faith maybe in the context of a family or a friend or a coworker or a neighbor. Every single one of us probably heard, the vast majority of us probably came to faith through a relationship. And so Jesus is speaking in the context of relationships, and he's speaking in the context of face-to-face, person-to-person, mouth-to-mouth communication, and he's helping us understand that the truth of the gospel spreads that way. And if there was ever a time when we need to understand that, it's today. And it's more so today. Because the way we used to reach people with the gospel was to invite them to a particular place or a particular event where we would say, hey, come and hear this person who's going to share the gospel. And so many of us, we might have come to faith in that form of that model, but no longer do we do that because of COVID and because of culture and those sorts of things. But we never stop having conversations with people who do not yet believe in Jesus Christ. And so word of mouth is the way God has wired us up. Now, prior to this, a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the parable of the soils. Remember, a parable is a story with realistic application, a story from life that has spiritual application. And so Jesus was talking about the seed that was sown. The seed represents a gospel message, and the gospel is being sown on a hard path, on a thorny path, on a rocky path, and then in good soil. And when it drops into good soil, the gospel bears fruit. And so he's continuing this idea, talking about the gospel, but he gives a little bit of a twist. And so in verse 21 of Mark chapter 4, here's what he says. It says this: he also said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed? Isn't it to be put on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing concealed that will not be brought to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus is saying here, what he's saying here is, think about when you have a light. And in those days, the lamp was a fire. It was an oil-based lamp that was lit, and it would bring light into the dwelling or the place where they needed light. And so he said, when you have a lamp that is lit and you need light, what do? You bring it and you put it in a place where the light will shine. You don't stick it under a basket. You don't put it under a bed. Because you need light, you put it on a stand. You put it out in the open where people can see it, and so that light can have its impact and its effect. Now, this idea of light lighting the darkness is seen all throughout Scripture. We also see this in Matthew chapter 5. Look at these verses. These will probably be familiar to you. It says this, and Jesus is talking to his followers, and he's telling them who they are. And here's what he says: you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp. And here it is again. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. And it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So this reference to light is all throughout Scripture. We see it all throughout Scripture. And it refers to this understanding, this knowledge, this knowing, this gospel light that is sown throughout the world that brings light into darkness. So light in the biblical sense is that which illuminates and brings spiritual insight to those who do not yet have it. Have you ever heard this expression? When somebody is trying to understand something, they say, I get it. It's like the light came on, right? And you get it and you understand it. This is the concept here. Now, Jesus also talked about the light, but he also referred to himself as the light. Look at what it says in John chapter 8. It says this, Jesus spoke to them saying, he was teaching, and he says this, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That key phrase there at the end, the light of life. That's a bold statement that Jesus is making. Jesus is saying, in essence, here, you need to understand this. Those of you who are listening to me, what you need to understand is that as you go through life, you need illumination, you need insight, you need truth. And I am the light. I am the one who illuminates. I am the one who helps make sense of everything in the world. And it says, I am the one who is the light of life. I'm the one who shows the way. Now, this claim runs counter to what we commonly find in culture right now. Many believe that if you want to find the meaning of life, if you really want to find joy, if you really want to find peace, if you want to find happiness and contentment, that you need to follow a certain set of cultural rules that if you follow them, they're going to bring all of those things to you that you want. They're going to make your life better. They're going to make things go easy for you. And here are the set of common cultural rules that you will hear. You may not hear them spoken directly like this, but in essence, if you listen to what the culture says about how to pursue life, you'll hear these underneath what people put forward as their philosophy in guiding their life. The first one is this, do what makes you happy. Do what makes you happy. Have you ever heard a friend say, well, I just want you to be happy, right? Another one is be true to yourself. You just need to figure out what's right for you, and you just need to be true to that. Like, be true to yourself. Another one is determine what's right for you. Right? You have to decide what is right for you, and then you should do that. And then the last one is follow your heart. Now, let's reflect on those for just a moment. Let's run with this a bit. Let's take those philosophies, those ideologies, all the way to the very end. And let's ask ourselves, how effective and how good are they at providing us light for life? The first one, do what makes you happy. Let's say that some in our midst decide that what makes them happy is sleeping in, not going to work, not putting up with an annoying boss. And if they could just stay home and not work, those things would make them happy. How many of you think that's a recipe for success? Some of you think that sounds like a good idea for tomorrow, right? That's not going to work. Here's another one. Be true to yourself. Now, it's hard for us to understand exactly what this means, right? But in essence, what it means is you just be who you are and you do what you feel like you want to do. Let's just say, for instance, that someone we know, being true to themselves means not filtering the thoughts that they have in their mind and just speaking their mind. Have you ever met a person who just says, I'm just going to speak my mind? Right? And how many of you know those people don't have many friends, right? If you just, to be true to yourself, you're just going to say what's on your mind and you're going to speak your mind, how well does that work out for you? Let's go to the next one. Determine what is right for you. Let's just apply this to the traffic laws. If we leave here today, if people out there, and some people in St. Louis, they apply this to the way that they approach traffic laws and they just say, you know what, I'm going to do what's right for me. I'm going to decide which traffic laws I will obey. And if you are in downtown Webster, one of the things you notice is that everybody that's on the cyclists who wear the helmets and the gear, sometimes they just apply their own truth to traffic laws, right? They're doing what they're doing. And you probably, if you have a commute or if you're going somewhere, think how that would work out. You do what's right for you. That stop sign, that may not be right for you. A blinker, that may not be right for you. How's that going to work out? Follow your heart. Follow your heart. Where does that go? And one of the things that we can just honestly say of ourselves, that sometimes if we just followed the natural inclinations of our heart, and we only did what we felt like doing, or we just went with our emotions and our gut feelings. You and I each know that there's something inside of us that seems to be off and seems to be broken, that if we just always went with our heart, that it would lead us to a place that would not be good. But think about this. This is the advice we give to adults, and we would never give this advice to two-year-olds. Right? Think about that. My wife works in a preschool, and if these were the classroom rules in preschool, it would be utter chaos. But think about it. Our culture gives those sets of guidelines to adults, and we wouldn't give them to two-year-olds. This is what Jesus is talking about, the light of life. Those cultural truths don't lead us towards life. They lead us towards a place of darkness and destruction, and culture pays the price. That's not a path that leads to light. If you have light, meaning this, you have come to faith in Christ, that when you read God's word, the Spirit makes the words come alive, and you hear God's word, and you understand God's word, and you start applying it to your life, and you start experiencing the joy and the goodness of all of those things that applying God's word brings to your life. If you have the light of Christ, you know what a difference it can make in your life. And what Jesus is saying here is that light must not be hidden. Don't hide that light. That light, that truth, the truth that you're experiencing, understanding what it means to follow Christ, pursuing the light of life, that must be shown into a culture that is very, very dark. Now, here's one of the things we know. The reality is that light brings clarity, but light also brings pain. Let me show you this picture, this next picture. How many of you have ever done this before, right? This is the optometrist, and I wear glasses, so I have to make an annual visit to the optometrist, and they ask me to put my face in this machine, and then they shine what seems like a direct light from the light of the sun into my eye, and it hurts really bad, and then they have this thing that shoots air in my eye, and they tell me to keep my eyes open and try to keep my face in that machine, and that's just impossible. But you know how that bright light, and then they take that little magnifying glass, and they magnify the bright light into your eye? Friends, how many of you know that hurts? You feel the burn? Right? And you wonder, I'm here to get help with my vision, not to impair it, right? Light brings clarity, but light can also bring pain. And this is a theme that we see all throughout Scripture. When Jesus comes into the world, he's bringing light into the world. There is great clarity and there is great joy, but friends, there is also great pain. You may have experienced this when you are living out your Christ life in your neighborhood, at your place of work, at your school. You're living the life of Christ in you, the light of Christ in you can cause frustration and pain and difficulty, and people can also become critical. This is no mistake. The Scripture speaks to this. John chapter 3, look at what it says. It says this, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, but the people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. When my daughters were in the house, and my son too, when they were growing up, we used to watch America's Funniest Home Videos, and we'd watch that show, and we would intentionally over laugh and laugh loud. And me in particular, because I would want to have kind of a joyful time, and a lot of the life was heavy at that time, and so we would watch people fall down or pets do crazy things or all sorts of things, and we would over laugh. But one of my favorite types of videos was when a parent would have their phone on or some kind of video capture device, and they would open the door and they would capture the child doing something that the child was not supposed to do, like painting the dog or putting lipstick on it or, you know, doing something in the kitchen. And invariably in some of those videos, what would the child say? Go away, right? Or they would close the door. Why? They didn't want anyone to see what they were doing. They didn't want their parent to see what they're doing. This is the concept here. Jesus is the light of the world. When Jesus, in his truth and in his character, and as Christians, Christ followers, in as we emulate the character of Christ, when we come into the world, one of the things we see is that by our very presence, by our just being there, by our following Jesus and pursuing life according to what he calls us to, we're being light in a dark culture. And sometimes that creates frustration, and that creates pain, and that creates rejection. Jesus says in verse 22 of Mark chapter 4, he says this, "For there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing concealed that will not be brought to light." And so what he's saying, like, hey, one day, it's all gonna be out in the open. And it's all gonna be before the light of God. Everything will come to light. Everything will eventually come to life. And so those of us who pursue Jesus and try to live as light and live the light of Christ in our culture, we are those who expose the lies of culture, and culture recoils against that. And so one of the common things that happens is culture and non-Christians criticize Christians because of the character of Christ in us as we're seeking to live a life that brings glory to Jesus. Some of the common criticisms of Christians, you probably have heard these, common criticism that is that Christians are hypocritical, that they're uncaring, that they're anti-gay, that they're sheltered or detached from the world, or that they're too political, or that they're judgmental. All of these and more are often leveled at Christians simply as they seek to live the character of Christ. Now, we're not going to excuse deserved criticisms where some who claim to follow Christ are living in such a way that they bring shame to the name of Christ, or they bring rejection to those whom Christ loves. And we all have to remember every single one of us is a sinner in need of grace and need of salvation. And so we, as those who've been redeemed by Christ, are no better than those who have not been redeemed. We simply have come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we must act Christ-like, because Jesus was always hanging out with people who were far from God, and he was a friend of sinners. And so one of the things that we have got to be aware of in our own life is he calls us to be like him, and being like him means that we will be with people who are far from him. And in that very relationship, sometimes there is tension, and we're trying to work things out, and we're trying to live the light of Christ. And so sometimes in situations like that, people will have a negative feeling about us simply because we are trying to live the character of Christ and demonstrate Christ's love in front of them. So there's undeserved criticism, and sometimes there is deserved criticism. And so we must distinguish between the two. But in all of those things, in all of those challenges, Christ calls us to live as light in a very dark culture. Remember, he says it's part of our identity. You, Christians, you're the light of the world. That's who you are. Right? It's who you are. So let's talk about living as light in culture. I want to share with you a couple of ideas. Here's the first one. Is living as light, we must rely on the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So he's speaking, Jesus is speaking to the followers who are gathered there before he ascends and goes back to his Father in heaven, and before the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit's gonna come and endow them with power. And as he endows them with power, one of the things that they're supposed to do with that power is be a witness for Jesus Christ, empowered by the Spirit. So many times when we think, I've got to live as light, the light of Christ, I've got to shine the light of Christ, we think about doing that in our own power. And friends, there's nothing more futile and frustrating than trying to live as light in our own power. We can't do it. We simply can't do it. But in the power of Christ and with the power of the Holy Spirit, friends, you and I can live as the light of Christ and can make an enormous difference in the world. In Jerusalem, right where we are, in Judea, in a region where we are, and in Samaria, in places where people do not believe in Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And because of the Christians living as light and living in the power of the Holy Spirit and sharing Christ with others to the ends of the earth, that is exactly why you and I are here today. We're the ends of the earth. And the message continues. Living as light, we also need to understand that we need to demonstrate the gospel. We need to demonstrate the gospel. Matthew 5:16, we looked at this verse earlier. This is a little bit shorter part of that verse, but it says this: in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, it means, what do we do? It means everything we do should be a demonstration of the life of Christ in our life. Our work, our neighboring, our recreation, every single thing. We should demonstrate the gospel, and we should live such lives that people who know we know Christ or claim to be Christians look at us and go, now, I may not believe what they believe. I may not follow all the things they follow, but you know what? I respect how they live. And I believe their faith is making a huge difference in their life. And so we must demonstrate. We must demonstrate the gospel, but we also must declare the gospel. We must declare the gospel. Look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says this: but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. There's a lot there. But what it simply means is, as we have opportunity, as the Spirit brings us opportunities, we're supposed to declare the gospel. Right? Here's what most of us want to do. We just want to demonstrate the gospel. Right? I just want to be a good person at work. I want to be a good person in my neighborhood. I want to be a good person wherever I'm at. And I just want people to see Jesus in me. It's like we're mimes for Christ, right? I just want to show by my life what it means to follow Jesus. We should do that, and we must do that, but we must also declare the gospel. Because without a clear explanation and without a clear declaration, you're leaving something out that people must know. Have you ever had this happen? This happens to me sometimes at the house where I will be having a conversation with my wife, and then I will take a drink of water or I'll take a bite of food during the dinner, and it's like in mid-conversation. This is not the right etiquette for me to do that. Like, we'll be having a conversation and I'll have something in my mouth, and then she'll ask me about 3 or 4 questions about what I just said, and I can't respond because I can't declare anything. And so we end up doing one of these. It's like, not the first thing you said, not the second thing you said, not the third thing you said, it's a different thing. And then she's guessing and we're trying to communicate while I can't communicate verbally. How effective is that at communicating? Not very. Friends, we have to be clear. We have to communicate what it means to follow Jesus. And one of the best ways we can do is we can simply tell our Jesus story, how Jesus has made a difference in our life. How did you come to faith in Jesus? And since you've come to faith in Jesus, what does that mean? And what does that look like? In the bulletin this morning, the online bulletin, we've placed an app that you can actually put on your phone. It's called the Three Circles app, and it's a simple explanation of the gospel that goes through three circles that talk about our life and our sin and what God has done. And so it's a simple way that you could simply put it on your phone or your iPad or something that you could just have at the ready, that you could walk someone through that very simply by swiping, and it brings up the verses and all those sorts of things, because many of us, we struggle. We think, man, I want to share the gospel with my friends, but I don't always have my Bible with me, and I'm not sure how to go about it. And this is a real simple way for us just to look at how do we communicate our gospel. It requires us to say something. It requires us to declare the truth of God's word and to tell our Jesus story. The declaration of the gospel requires words. The demonstration of the gospel requires proximity to people who don't yet know Christ. Here's the challenge for some of us. The longer we have been following Christ, the further removed we are from those who do not know him. And yet one of the things we see in Jesus' life is he was always hanging out with the crowd that was criticized by the religious elite. And Jesus was always engaging people who did not yet know who he was. So in our demonstration of the gospel, we must always remember we've got to be in close proximity to people who need to hear. Another thing as we live as light, we need to remember this. Do not be surprised by animosity. Don't be surprised by it. It says this in 1 Peter 4. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. There are some folks that I had relationships with in my life that just because I claimed to be a Christian, I was on a path with them that was not really going anywhere positive, simply because I was a Christian. In a couple work situations that I had before I entered into full-time ministry, I remember just seeking to live my life out in honoring Christ, and I may not have done it in the most wise way, and I may have been offensive unintentionally in some ways, but I got sideways with a couple of coworkers in particular that hated what I represented because I was a Christian and because they had baggage with Christians. They were far from God. They didn't want to hear anything about it. And friends, we just got to understand that that may be par for the course. Don't be surprised that the Christ in you is offensive to those who want nothing to do with Christ. Here's an important one. We need to release the drawing to God. Now, the drawing means bringing someone to faith. It says this in John chapter 6. Jesus is speaking. Here's what he says. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus is clearly saying here, like, if someone comes to faith in Christ, it's the work of the Father. It's not your work. And so many of us are afraid to declare the gospel in our words and with our lives. And we're afraid to have that spiritual conversation because we're afraid that we're not going to be good enough at sealing the deal, right? Convincing them, right? Helping them cross the line of faith. Like it's all on us, right? And so we've seen that it's not all on us. And what we must understand is that if someone's coming to faith, it is God who is drawing them, and he uses us in that interaction by placing us in the right place at the right time, having the right conversation. And when anyone steps across the line of faith, it's absolutely fundamentally a work of God and not you. And so the pressure is off. That's good news, right? I remember in Little League, every year, we would have to go door to door and sell candy. Any of you have to do that, or scouts or something like that? How many of you hated that as much as I did, right? And in my, here's what my Little League did. They didn't even give us good candy. Now, if you were a Girl Scout, you don't even have to say anything, right? Just show up and hold out the thing and they'll sign, like, give me the Thin Mints, right? And give me hundreds of them, right? And so that, I mean, my youngest daughter, she was a Girl Scout, and it was like, it was kind of fun watching, like, the orders were rolling in. But I remember when I was in Little League, we didn't sell Girl Scout cookies. We sold a pecan log roll from Stuckey's. Does anybody know what Stuckey's is? It's like a tourist trap out in the middle of nowhere as you're traveling across North America. And friends, who gets up in the day and goes, hey, I want a pecan log roll. Like, give me one of those, right? Some, okay, a few of you, right? I'm surprised, right? Friends, I sold a couple to my grandparents and I bought one, and like that's it. I never got the free baseball or the windbreak. It was awful, right? And I hated it. And so I remember knocking on doors, and about by the third or fourth door, I'd be like, I'm done. I'm not selling any of these. Because what I was selling was nobody wanted that. And here's the deal. We sometimes think that people don't want to hear about Jesus. And so you might be like me when I was in Little League, when you think about telling somebody about Jesus. But here's what I know, and I see it all over the place, and we see it right now in culture. People are looking for peace. People are looking for hope. People are looking for truth. And Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Friends, Jesus is what people are looking for, and they don't know it. And so we have this great opportunity to speak a word of the gospel into a culture that desperately, desperately needs to come to understand who Jesus is. How do we respond? See, Jesus is preaching the gospel here to those who are gathered, and he's talking about the different kinds of soils, and he's talking about light here, and then he shifts and he makes this statement, which is hard to understand, but you have to connect it to the context of what he's already said. He says this in verse 24 of Mark chapter 4, and he said to them, after saying the light, you know, and this sort of thing, he says, pay attention to what you hear. By the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and more will be added to you. For whoever has more, more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And so sometimes when we drop in and we read this verse, we think this is like a material money kind of a verse, right? Like, so if you have more money, you'll get more money. If you don't have more money, you'll have less money, right? But that's not what this is talking about. In the context, what this is talking about is spiritual insight. And here's the reality. If God is giving you spiritual insight to understand who Jesus is and what the gospel means, and you start dialing into that, and you start receiving that, and you start welcoming that, and you start pursuing that, guess what? Spiritual understanding and spiritual light will happen for you in increasing measure and increasing measure. If you reject it and you refuse it, and if you walk away from it, and if you discount it, you'll have less. This is what this passage is talking about. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying here to those who are hearing him for the first time, if you understand the gospel, and if you understand your need for me, it is time to respond. And so in teaching this passage in Mark chapter 4, some of you, as you heard about Jesus and who he is and the light of the world, the fact that the Father is drawing, some of you may be at the place in your life right now where you're thinking, you know what, that makes sense to me. I've been on a spiritual pursuit. I've been thinking about pursuing Jesus. And some of you watching online, maybe you just stopped by and you're listening to this sermon and you're wondering what this is all about. But for some reason, this point in time, whether you're here or whether you're watching online, it all makes sense and is starting to click that Jesus is the light of the world and that all you've been looking for can be found in Christ. And if that is happening in your life today, here, let me say this. Don't reject that. Respond to it. Respond to it. Respond in faith. By understanding who Jesus is and saying yes to him and receiving his work, his finished work on the cross as your covering for your sin, that you might be made right and restored into a right relationship with God. Receive him today. For those of us who are also listening to this, we might just simply need to understand that God has called us to be light, and we might need to develop the courageous conviction that God has called us to be light into this culture. So for some, the next step is a step of faith, of responding to the gospel for salvation. For others of us, it's a next step of obedience. And that obedience is committing our lives to demonstrate and declare the gospel to people who are around us without fear. And without the pressure of thinking it all depends on us, because it doesn't. It depends on the work of God. And here's what I know. God is always working to bring people to a relationship with him. He's always doing that. So many of us, what if we began to pray? And what if we began to ask God to lead us to an appointment with somebody who needs to hear about Jesus? What if we began to pray that on a regular basis? And then what if we, by faith, begin to step into that conversation and begin to tell them who Jesus is and our Jesus story? Let's pray. Father, my prayer is for those who are here today who are considering what it might mean to place their faith in you, Father. I would ask that you would draw them today, that they would say yes to you. They would respond to the gospel. And Father, I pray for each and every one of us who have responded to the gospel. Would you go before us and would you work and would you make an appointment for us this week where we have the opportunity to share our Jesus story with someone who needs to hear it? This is what we pray together. This is what we desire, that you would help people cross from death and darkness to light and life. That they might understand your great love shown in the cross of Christ, redeeming and restoring us into a right relationship with you. This is what we pray, Father. Make it so and use us. We pray in the strong name of Jesus.